Well, at the end of chapter 3 last week, we noticed the disappointment of many of the people who wept when they saw how small the foundation of the rebuilt temple was going to be. And that's just an early reminder that the books for us of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're just looking at Ezra for the moment, have that thread of disappointment throughout. There are key points like that one, there'll be key points in 2 weeks' time where we see that disappointment in all its gruesomeness. And Ezra is writing to encourage his compatriots, maybe towards the end of the time of Nehemiah, but certainly subsequently, when things are not going well, when we're tempted to disappointment, we're tempted to think that God has lost the plot, he's forgotten about us, or whatever it may be. And he says, no, remember God's power in the past. Remember how he exercised it for you. Trust his promises for the future. And so chapters 4 to 6, concentrate on the rebuilding of the structure of the temple itself. The interlude in verses 6 to 23 of chapter 4 looks forwards to the rebuilding of the wall and the problems there around the time of Nehemiah chapter 1. But that, along with the rest, tells us that God's plans cannot be overthrown. Even the greatest ruler of the day cannot stand in the way of his purposes. In fact, he will rather serve his purposes. And I hope you begin to see why this is such an important book for us. Because God's plan in these days is to build his church. Let's have that back, Ruth, please. It was Jesus who said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you want to know what God is doing in these days, that's what God's doing in these days. Building his church. But notice the warning there. The warning is that this project will be opposed, and it will be opposed by the very headquarters of Satan himself. The very gates of hell are working against this. And so what we see in Ezra 4 to 6 is a pattern for that opposition. The way in which that sort of behavior, the anti-Jesus, anti-building his church behavior, is pretty much the same throughout the ages. But of course, then we see the success of the project. Then we see that God fulfills his word. So there's no reason to be discouraged when things don't look particularly good. There's no need to fall into disappointment as we look at the church. Rather, let's heed Christopher Ashe's words, that to belong in a committed and relational way to an ordinary local church may be the most significant thing you do with your life. In these days, Jesus is building his church. He invites all who are his to join with him in that task, to discover the most significant thing that they will do with their lives. But there's no need to give up. Now, we know sometimes things are challenging. Sometimes things in life are challenging, aren't they? Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes we are caused to work very hard and go through pain to achieve something. Think of those who are preparing for the Summer Olympics in Tokyo in a few months' time. Imagine what they're going through at the moment. The effort they're putting in, the energy they're spending, and the pain that they are going through. It's worth it because of what they're striving for. Just as at work, maybe you're working your socks off to get a deal done, to get a bid in for some work. The competition, the opposition spurs you on because this is something worth having and worth getting. After all, if nobody was competing for that particular contract, maybe it's not a contract worth having. So therefore, the challenge of opposition makes us think that this is worthwhile. Let's push on. There's something worth achieving here. And that's what Ezra wants us to have a sense of. There is something worth achieving here as we work with God in his building projects. So first heading then, first section we're going to look at, God is sovereign over our half-brothers. Now, that's maybe a strange phrase for you, half-brothers. I've nicked it from John Stott, who used it in his commentary on the book of Galatians to describe, and this is how he describes, religious people, the official church, the establishment, the hierarchy. People who maybe at one point would sit where we sit. They would say, yes, we are evangelical Christians. We take the Bible as our starting point. We trust the gospel that we read there. But these people have given up on that Bible and that gospel. And they become the fiercest opponents of what they once knew but have left behind. So what do we make of the rejection of the offer of help? Zerubbabel verse 3 says, of chapter 4, we're back in now, verse 3, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. We might think that's a bit sort of rude, and surely they could have done with a bit more help. Why not? Well, go back to verse 1. How does verse 1 begin? Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, these are opponents of God's work and God's people. You see, what the Assyrians did was, when they were in charge, they moved peoples around. They muddled up nations in order to prevent them from working together to oppose the empire. And so they repopulated the northern kingdom of Israel with all sorts of people from all over the place, what is now Samaria. And as a result of which, they brought in their belief systems, their no gods. And of course, some Jews were encouraged to follow those no gods. And it is these folk, these Jews by birth, who are seeking to undermine the work now being done in the south in Jerusalem. So there's a question for these returnees, isn't there? Are they going to be like their forebears? Are they too going to turn their back on the God of Israel, his word and his ways? Are they going to abandon him for the no gods of the nations around? And that is the ages-long challenge for the people of God. How different from the world around us are we willing to be? How far will we go to accommodate the beliefs and practices of our world? That's the challenge that those who say to us, let us build with you, continue to make to the church today. That was a challenge met in the 19th century by some students in Cambridge who said that what the student Christian movement was then teaching about Jesus' death on the cross wasn't the full picture, wasn't what the Bible was saying. And so they set off to form the Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union instead. The same pattern was true at the beginning of the last century, when some missionaries and supporters within the Church Mission Society decided exactly the same thing. The Bible was being left behind, and so the Bible Church and Missionary Society, now Crosslinks, was formed in those days. Today, as the worldwide Anglican Church has embraced a culture gospel, listening to the word of today rather than to the word of God, the Global Anglican Futures Conference has arisen to say no. There is a group of us who are going to stick with what the Bible says, stick with the Bible gospel, and support one another in that. This has happened throughout the ages. It continues to happen today. That challenge must be met. And if you're still having doubts, have a look at verse 4. What do these people who've offered help then go on to do? Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is what the opponents do. There's threats, there's bribery, there's working behind the scenes to frustrate plans. And so it continues. We see the wisdom of Zerubbabel's decision. And we see that this was kept up for some 16 years. That's what verse 24 tells us. So you see the pretense at friendship, the offer of collaboration, is shown up for what it really is. And we need to pray in our own day that we will meet the challenge, that we will have the courage and the discernment to say no when we need to say no, that we will also have the courage and discernment to continue doing things God's way, according to God's word, even when the others seem to be winning, when everything seems to be going their way. Pray against being disappointed. Pray against the temptation to give up, because God is sovereign over our half-brothers. Secondly, God is sovereign over the state. Chapter 5, from now on, chapter 5, verse 3. The work resumes, but this time the opponents appear to fear the scale of what is going on. So turn over the page to verse 8. This is what Tattenai, the leader of this opposition group, writes to King Darius. To Darius, the king of all peace, verse 7, verse 8. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It's being built with huge stones and timbers laid in its walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. So they are concerned by what they're seeing. They're concerned by the commitment. They now know, if they hadn't quite realized before, that these returnees mean business. And notice what they do. Go back to verse 3. They question their authority. Who gave you the decree? They also say to them, verse 4, what are the names of the men who are building? It's always quite threatening, isn't it, when you're asked for your name? Or maybe you've turned it the other way around. Maybe in a supermarket, or maybe a policeman's come up and you've asked for their name or their number. It feels quite threatening, that, doesn't it? Who's involved? We need to know. There's going to be a list. You may well be punished. But notice the comfort in verse 5. The eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius. Then an answer be returned by letter concerning them. God sees, God knows, but God's sight and knowledge isn't that of a spectator. God's sight and knowledge is that of one actively involved. It's his watchful care, his practical, providential care over his people. And rather bizarrely, over the keeping of state records. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the capital that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written. It's amazing that somebody remembered that Cyrus had spent a summer in Ecbatana. And so they decided they'd look there as well. And lo and behold, the document was there. Now, of course, some of you, those with an administrative or a slightly bureaucratic mind, were thinking, of course, that's how life should work. And you'll be preening at this point and patting yourselves on the back and going, see, it's all good what we do, isn't it? But God could make sure these things were found as they were found. And the project continues. They did not stop. Just for a minute or two, I want us to focus on a detail that just gives us a clue as to how God does this. Let's go back to the huge stones and timbers. Verse 8 of chapter 5, middle of that verse, it's being built with huge stones and timber is laid in the walls. Chapter 6 and verse 4, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Now, this appears to have been a common building method for the time. It was used by Solomon in the building of the original temple, and some think that the inclusion of the wood amongst the stone allowed some movement should there be earthquakes or the like. But notice what happens. Darius reaffirms the building spec permitted by Cyrus. That's the sort of detail of God's care and watchfulness. And look how things continue in verse 7. Tattenai and his mates, verse 6, are told, verse 7, leave the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews, the elders of the Jews, rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews, the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. In other words, you've not just got to meet your normal tax revenue expectation, you've now got to collect this stuff as well and give it to them. And then notice verse 11. These sorts of rulers in these sorts of days always add this sort of colourful detail. And I also make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house and he shall be impaled on it and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this, or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Yes, of course, he speaks better than he knows in that final verse. But we see, don't we, how the sovereign God is working through this almighty ruler in order to bring his plans and purposes to light. And we have the encouragement of looking back in church history to see exactly that sort of thing happening. So when the missionaries were thrown out of China in the 1950s, the church didn't die as many feared it would, but it grew. We hear that despite ISIS involvement and war in Syria and Iraq, the church has grown there. And also, in a very materialistic country like South Korea, the church continues to thrive. God is at work building his church throughout the world. So it's worth remembering, isn't it, that at many times and in many places, the state may look all powerful, but we have a God who is ruler over all rulers, all governance systems, and all registries. He can handle the whims of an all-powerful ruler or an over-bureaucratized state. And through them, he continues to work out his plans and purposes. So let's be encouraged about his work in building his church in the world today. Even if in our own situation, in the sort of the north, the first world, church is struggling and we are tempted to be disappointed. He is building his church in his world today. Thirdly, last two points are much briefer, I assure you. Thirdly, the sovereign Lord encourages his people by his word. One of the exciting things we saw in chapters 1 and 2 was the fact that all was done according to the word of the Lord. And what we see now is that this rebuilding of the temple itself is done according to the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And it is mention of their prophesying that is the big bracket around this section. So go back to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And then go to chapter 6 and verse 14. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. through their words, through their encouragement, reminding them of the God who they serve, reminding them of his promises, reminding them for his plans for Jerusalem and the temple to be rebuilt, they get on with the job. Their key motivation is what God has said and his plans. And that is to be our motivation. What he wants for his world today. That the church be built. That the gospel go to all nations. And our conclusion, therefore, is that God is sovereign. So don't end up on the wrong side of history. We often find that phrase used, don't we, when somebody is out of step with some change in our understanding of life, what's going on in society. But rather than being rather sort of parochial and local about that, let's stand back and look at the big picture. Because history lies in the hands of this Lord God. He is working out his purposes throughout that history. And therefore, if you're not on board with him, what are you doing? Particularly if you're sitting here as a believer this morning. If you're sitting here as a not yet believer this morning, then just appreciate the danger of your situation. You're standing against the sovereign Lord of the universe. You're thinking that you know better than he does in terms of what life is about and what the purpose of history is. Just look what happens. Verse 15. The house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. 4.5 years it took them to actually do the building, but they did it. They've built according to the word of God in terms of the foundation and the structure. And they now set out to establish their faith and its practices. And they do that according to the word of God. Verse 16. And the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered the dedication of the house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. And as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses, according to the word of the Lord. That's how they're going to continue. More of that next time. And then they have the joy of celebrating the Passover, remembering God's rescue in the past, which was still what made them his people today. Verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Syria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. We are to find joy in serving our God. We are to find joy in his sovereign plans and purposes. We're to find joy in those plans and purposes being worked out in our own day, as we see what he wants and intends happening around us and among us. Let's pray to be a more joyful people in our service. May that be true of us corporately as well as individually. Together we work. Together we celebrate. Together we are joyful. Because our God is the sovereign Lord. So don't fall into disappointment. Don't look at what's going on around and lose sight of the fact of the one who truly is in charge. Don't find yourself on the wrong side of history. For this God is sovereign. So as we wind up then, we're reminded that this God will keep his people and his plans and purposes through opposition. He will bring them to completion in his time and in his way. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we seek to serve this Jesus, may we find with him and in him the most significant work of our lives.